Last week, we left Israel. We're preaching through a series looking at Scripture from a 30,000-foot perspective. And so we've been preaching through right from the beginning in Genesis chapter 1. And we're coming into the book of Joshua. Last week, we left Israel standing at the gates of the Promised Land, unable to enter. And they could not go, not because God didn't want them to enter, and not because it wasn't quite ready for them yet. But rather, it was because they wouldn't use the key to get in. And what we discovered last week is the key to get into the Promised Land and the key to flourish once you are inside of the Promised Land was faith. And instead of elevating the Lord, His promises and His power, they elevated their circumstance and their obstacle. And they allowed doubt to lead them. And while that was true for entrance into the Promised Land, it's also true about life in the kingdom. As a New Testament believer, it is entered and lived in by faith. And it has to be this way because this is God's story, and everything points to Him. Today, we sort of leave those first five books of the Bible. They're called the Torah, the books of Moses, or the Pentateuch. And we're entering into to one of the most exciting books of the Old Testament, where we're entering into the book of Joshua. And one writer said that it was similar to the book of Acts for the Old Testament. As for about 7 years, we watch Israel trust God. They live by faith, and God delivers in big ways. When they're outnumbered, they're outmanned, and they're under-equipped, when human reason would say, you know what, there is no way, God shows up in a big way. And they're victorious in over 20 battles as they move into the land that was promised them. And instead of watching a people who seem to be resistant, faithless, complainers, who seem to let doubt rule the day, this sort of next generation of Israelites seems to be ready to go. The book of Joshua, in a lot of ways, as it sort of comes along, is a breath of fresh air to see people trust God. And we see glimmers of hope with these people in a way they start to live like we've always wanted them to, right from when they left Egypt. Oops. No English here, right? England is not Egypt, just so you know. We want them to have faith, and we want them to trust God. And we begin to see some wonderful victories, and we end up cheering for them. They're trusting. This is fantastic. We haven't seen something like this. But more importantly than them trusting, God is delivering. As they reclaim an inheritance of over 10,000 square miles. It's kind of sad we're only spending one Sunday here, but that's the way it goes when you're sort of rocketing through the whole Bible. And so if you have your Bibles today, I'd like you to turn to Joshua chapter 21, and we're going to look at verses 43 to 45. And it's here that we really discover what the book of Joshua is all about. As we've been walking through the Scripture, we've been seeing that the Bible has a group of quite a few interesting characters. And while these characters are interesting, they're merely players in a greater story that's going on. And as amazing as Moses is some days, or Joshua, or Abraham, or Joseph, these are not the focus point of this Bible. The question we always need to be asking as we walk through the Bible is not what is Moses doing, but what is God saying? Or what is God doing? Because the Bible it's the story of God. And that's what makes it sacred. It is the living God communicating with the people He created. And so when we come to the text, we're not coming and asking how to get ahead in life, but rather to sit and listen to what God wants to say, to adjust our life to His. This is our position when we come to Scripture. We want to align our life with His Word, not to try to squeeze His Word somewhere into our life. And so today, we ask the question, what does God want to say? What does God want to show us in the story that He's writing, specifically through the story of Joshua today? And so we look at Joshua chapter 21, verses 43 to 45, and it says this, "Thus the Lord gave to Israel all the land that He swore to give to their fathers, and they took possession of it, and they settled there. And the Lord gave them rest on every side, just as He had sworn to their fathers. Not one of all their enemies had withstood them, for the Lord had given all their enemies into their hands. Not one word of all the good promises that the Lord had made to the house of Israel had failed. All came to pass. And I was thinking, even Mo, as you were thanking God this morning for the promises of God, God fulfilled the promises that he said he would do. And so let's just ask God to speak to us this morning. Father, we come to you today, and Lord, we just want to tell you how much we love you. Father, you're such an amazing God. And Lord, I pray just as we engage your scripture today, that you would open our minds, that you would open our hearts, you would open our eyes to see what you're doing, to hear what you're saying, to understand, Lord Jesus. And as you touch us, as you speak to us, I pray that you would give us feet to walk out those things that you call us to. Give us courage, Lord, when we need to take steps. Lord, we just pray, God, have your way here this morning. And Lord, every word that I say, may it fall to the ground. But everything you want to say, Lord, may that, Father, be eternal and last and find good soil, Lord, we pray. In the name of Jesus, amen. This is such an amazing passage of scripture here. It claims really that whatever happened in the past, whatever trials that Israel went through, whatever obstacles that they had to overcome, however long that it took, God did what he said he would do. The Lord gave them rest. The Lord gave them the land. The Lord made it so Israel's enemies could not stand against them. That not one of the promises God gave went unfulfilled. Can you imagine, like, the celebration? How long they had waited for this moment. And while this book of Joshua is kind of classed as sort of a book of history, it's also a book of theology. And when we looked at theology last time, we kind of looked at the story of Joseph, if you remember that. And we looked at the providence of God. And while this story does display God's providence, it also speaks something else. And it reveals to us the mind and the ways of God. Last week, we talked about the promised land, that it had to be entered, how the promised land needed to be lived in, and how it is the same as us in the kingdom of God, that the faith is how we enter and faith is how we live in it. And as Israel enters the land in faith, which for Israel and for us, it is less about conquering. Even though people refer to this as Israel's conquest as they enter into the land, it is less about conquering and it's more about receiving. The word in the book of Joshua, the key word in the book of Joshua, is inheritance. That word is used 51 times. The word inheritance in the book of Joshua are what Starbucks is to Vancouver. They are abundant and on every corner. And the resounding theme of the book of Joshua is receive your inheritance. This is the land that I'm giving you. While you may cling swords together, Israel, with the people in the land, the truth is, this land is already yours. As Joshua stands before his people, and he offers them a farewell speech, he goes to them and he's 110 years old and he's giving his speech, and he finishes his speech. He challenges them to serve the God that brought them into the land. And at the end of the speech, as people are leaving, the Bible says in Joshua 24, verse 28. Now, we might have put verse 8. I see I might have done that. That might be my fault. But this is what it says. So Joshua sent the people away, every man to his inheritance. It doesn't say that they went home that day to the land they won, or the land that they conquered. They went home to their inheritance. The theme of inheritance begins right at the beginning of the book of Joshua, as early as Joshua chapter 1 and verse 2. It says this, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land that I am giving to them, to the people of Israel. And Joshua, go in, Joshua, to the land I'm giving you. Not the land that you must conquer, not the land you must earn, not the land that you must purchase, but the land I'm giving you. And the Hebrews, the Jewish people, if they will take it, imagine this new land that God was giving them. And God, because he was giving it to them, and they would receive it if they would take it, because God had promised it to them centuries before. The earth is the Lord's, and he marked off this small section here, and he said, here, here, this is yours to live in. The owner of the earth gave it to them and called them to live in it. Joshua chapter 1 and verses 3 to 4 explains the dimensions of it. It says, every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you, just as I promised to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, to the great sea, toward the going down of the sun, shall be your territory. And remember, it was just a generation ago that these 2 million people were slaves. And they were 40 years wandering in the desert, no place to call their own. This is not like some military force or some grand conquering nation, like the nation they came from, like Egypt, at the time. And yet God dangled the keys of the promised land in front of Joshua, and Joshua took them. And he started a process of doing something. He started a process of living out of his inheritance, which is no small feat. As he was one of the few who were able to move from slave mentality. He was about 20 years old when he left Egypt. So he would have been brought up as a slave. And he spent 40 years in the wilderness, and he's 60 years old coming in. And as he moves from this slave mentality when he left Egypt to living in an inheritance mentality. And now we look at the key word of the book of Joshua. What is the key question? If the key word of the book of Joshua is inheritance, what is the key question? The key question that comes out is, are you living out of your inheritance, or are you living out of your circumstance? And that's the question that they would ask Israel as well. Israel, will you live out of your inheritance, or will you live out of your circumstance? The reason that Joshua is not just a book about history, but a book of theology, is that in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul loved this theme. He loved the idea of being an heir of God. What God says to the children of Israel, he says to us, you have an inheritance. Ephesians 1, verses 13 and 14, it says this, in him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. Do you know what has happened to you when you were saved? When you stepped into the kingdom of God through faith? You were sealed, it says. Paul says, you also, and Paul was excited because this was not just for the Jew, but also for the Gentile. This is for you. This is for me. This is amazing. And the seal was a mark of ownership and protection, which in Roman in culture was branded like a brand on a cattle. And God's seal, Scripture says, of permanent ownership of his people is the Holy Spirit of God himself. As though we have been marked with a spiritual UV marker pen, visible in the heavenly realms, marking us out as those who belong to God. So when Satan comes, he sees the seal. You belong to someone else. You have the mark. You're not just a slave of God or a servant of God. We are those things. But you are also sons and daughters of the living God. You have an inheritance. You sit at his table. It goes on to say, though, the Holy Spirit is a deposit. Or another way of thinking of it is as a first course of a great spiritual feast to come in the new creation. For you today, do you live out of your immediate circumstance, or do you live out of your inheritance? Is your inheritance affecting how you live now? Because a lot of times, if we're honest, it doesn't. Often, like Israel, we can live out of a slave mentality, or we live out of what we see right in front of us. We live out of the doctor's report, or out of the downsizing, or out of the hurt we've experienced. Last week, when Israel sat at Kadesh Barnea, the question would be, are they going to live out of their inheritance or out of their circumstance? The circumstance that stood right in front of them. And the same question hits Joshua. Joshua, he comes with the Israel people too, and he's leading them away. And the same question will come to Joshua. Will you live out of your inheritance or your circumstance? And the same question slams into us today. How will you live in faith out of your inheritance? How will you shift your thinking from immediate to eternal, from slave to free? Galatians 3:29 says, and if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. All that God promised, wow. That's amazing. He even reaches right back in Genesis. Remember when we were introduced to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12? And he reaches way back there and says, when this whole rescue plan started, that we have been talking about for a while now, we have been grafted into the family of God. Galatians 4:27, it says, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. The illustration is really has a legal title to all the father's estate. It's a way of thinking that you and I need our minds changed. And when it's changed, we walk different, we live different. There's a confidence and a boldness every day for us because we don't walk in fear of anyone or anything. Our father owns the place. And are you walking in your inheritance this morning? And the reason we walk in our inheritance, again, is because it speaks of the power of God. But it also speaks of the love of God, that others might come to know him. And we don't walk in fear. We are sealed by God. The Holy Spirit has put a deposit on us. And this is not just to say, so I don't have fear in a reactive sense. And I think sometimes as Christians we stop there, oh good, I'm not afraid anymore. I once was afraid, but now I feel pretty good. It's not in the sense just of a reactive sense. This is I don't have fear in a proactive sense. So that we can walk into all that God has for us. This isn't just so we don't have to cower in the corner any longer. Good, I don't have to cower. So I can squeak out a little bit. No, this is so like Joshua, we can boldly ride into evil and face it head on. We can love the unlovable. We can forgive. We don't have to fear what is going on in the world. We don't have to fear what might happen or what people might say. We can boldly step in and join God in what he wants to do in this world. It's not just about not living scared for our own sake. It's about being fearless in the kingdom of God. To be bringers of blessing to the world. We don't have to fear. Let's go. Let's cross the Jordan. Let's march around Jericho. This is our inheritance, Joshua. We don't have to fear. Romans chapter 8, verses 15 to 17, it says this, for you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with God, bears witness with our spirit, that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. We don't like that spot, I guess, that part. But this is one of the actually verses that I like, that states, hey guys, we don't have to fear. We can walk boldly. We can walk confidently because of who we are in Christ. But that doesn't mean that you're not going to suffer. I mean, people in that day were suffering like nobody else. You think we've got it bad because maybe our Mercedes won't start or something like that. But they're suffering. We almost can't comprehend what they were going through in certain places. And so while Paul states these wonderful truths about who we are, he doesn't sugarcoat it. Jesus suffered. We're most likely going to suffer too. But I like the next verse. I know it's the next section, but it's the verse following it. I love what it says. It basically says, so what? Verse 18. Yet what we suffer now is nothing compared to the glory he will reveal to us later. This is why we don't live for the here and now, because there is something coming. And so essentially, God calls us to live out of that. Don't live out of your circumstances, because it's not the full reality. You have access to the peace of Christ. You have access to the love of Christ for all people. And I'll tell you right now, if you have hate in your heart, you're not living out of your inheritance. Live today in your inheritance. mean, look at Joshua. They're sitting in the campsite, a whole nation sitting with him. He owns nothing. They're wandering through the wilderness. He owns nothing. That is his reality at the beginning. And you and I at times can come and we can sit and go through some pretty rough spots. People who have wronged us or hurt us, and we sit in the camp of unforgiveness or pain, or the camp of fear or the camp of hate. And last week, Israel said, you know what? We want to stay here. We don't want to live in our inheritance. We want to live here in the camp. And God says, okay. And this is one of the amazing things about God. He gives us, in a lot of ways, what we want. Israel didn't want to go into the promised land. Okay. We want to sit in our camp and not live out of our inheritance. Okay. I feel like this is true with eternity as well. Sometimes people say that, you know, that God sends people to a lost eternity, to hell. And I feel like that's not really true. Jesus wants everyone to be with him. He is the one who invites people to the banquet. It says, come. That's what Scripture says. It says that all would come to repentance and none should perish. For God so loved the world that he sent his Son. And it's not so much God sending people to hell as people saying, I don't want to spend eternity with Jesus. And it breaks the heart of God. Because his desire is to restore the relationship that humanity once shared. People say, I'd rather stay in the camp than enter my inheritance. So what makes us stay in the camp instead of entering our inheritance or living out of our inheritance as children of God? The first could be that maybe it's because we simply didn't know we have one. We didn't know that greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. That you are an heir to the peace of God. No one told you that you are a son or daughter of God. Some people might think that becoming a Christian is kind of like a spiritual car wash. You know, I went to meet Jesus, a dirty clunker, and I went through the spiritual car wash, and now I come out the other end, a clean clunker. And nobody told you that while the clunker was being cleaned, the engine was also being replaced. And that old beat-up V6 was being replaced with the Lamborghini Veneno 740 horsepower V12 engine. You might look like Nader when you look in the mirror. This is what you see. You see Nader. But you have the engine of the Lamborghini Veneno. And nobody may have ever told you that the Holy Spirit has moved in and has done some rewiring and some changing of the exhaust. I had a friend in Bible school, and him and his father, they rebuilt a 1970 Mach 1 Mustang. It was beautiful, the velvet seats. It was just a gorgeous car. And a bunch of us college guys, we all came out, you know, like we like cars, and we all came around and we're looking at this thing. And we said, so, and I remember asking him, and this was the shocker of shocks. I asked him, I said, so, how fast have you had this thing? And he looked at me sort of strangely, and he says, well, the speed limit's only 100, so 100. And I feel like saying, I said, has anyone ever told you about the engine that you have under the hood? This thing can fly, man. Let's go. You know, people come out of the spiritual car wash, and they live like they were living before, like nothing has changed. Don't move too fast. I'm Nader. I can't handle all of that. Don't try that. And they live as though they have the same old engine. They just haven't been told. And so if that's you this morning, consider yourself told. As a child of God, Jesus Christ dwells in you. You, while you are still the same height and weight, I know, I wish that when he came, he would take off a few pounds, but he never did. While you may look in the mirror and see the same height, the same weight, you are a new creation. The Holy Spirit dwells in you. So let's start living that way. And I want you to know that often this is a process. A lot of times. We have to get rid of the Nader thinking and start thinking like the Veneno. And this, depending on our history, can be a bit of a process. But let's start the process. So for some of us, there's a disconnect because they simply didn't know. But for others, there is a disconnect from who the Bible says they are because they simply don't believe. We don't believe in our inheritance. Like we said earlier, this was the issue at Kadesh Barnea. Look at Joshua chapter 1 and verse 3. It says, every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you, just as I promised to Moses. I told Moses and the people the same thing I'm telling you. One group went on a 40-year camping trip. The other took their inheritance and lived in the cities they did not build and reaped the grapes and the wheat they did not plant. And if they were tired of manna, they could have had some really wonderful feasting. And Joshua, he said, okay, God, if this is what you say, I will go for it. And the circumstance that laid out in front of him said, there's a river blocking me. There's a river blocking us from getting there. How can I get the whole nation over to the other side? Right out of the gate, there's an obstacle. And that's often true with us too. Right out of the gate, we hear this, I have an inheritance, yay. But, and there's an obstacle. But Joshua said, no. God said, this is our inheritance, so I'll take you at your word, God. Like we learned last week, getting into the promised land and living in the promised land is living in faith. And he stepped into the river and God parted it. Then they get across, and what do they see? They see a giant city with thick walls and an army. Maybe they said that the circumstances say, I can never take this city. But God says, this is our land, and he has given it to us. So God is saying one thing, and yet I feel like I'm seeing another thing. But they decide to take God at his word. This is wonderful, and they walk around the city, the most horrible military plan I could ever imagine. Walking around the city, it doesn't make a lot of sense. But as they do, and then the walls come down. And as long as they trusted God, he moved them into places that he had set out for them. When they didn't, things went not so good, like the next city they went to, the city of Ai. And there were some issues along the way. Nothing was problem-free. But when they looked back after 7 years of living in their inheritance, guess what? They were living in their inheritance. There was a time when Moses said to the people of Israel in Deuteronomy chapter 6, 23, he said, and he brought us out from there that he might bring us in and give us the land that he swore to give to our fathers. God brought you out of your Egypt this morning in order to bring you into your inheritance. His intention for you is not for you to wander around in the wilderness forever. He brought you out so he can lead you in. Your role, like we talked about last week, is to step forward in faith. And can I encourage you this morning to receive your inheritance? Listen, you've got some obstacles in your life. I've got obstacles in my life. We all have obstacles in our life. And they come in all sorts of forms. Whether it's in school, whether it's in the work, relationships, things our parents told us when we were small, our own self-doubt. There are a lot of obstacles that stand in our way from us stepping into our inheritance, from us living differently than the rest of the world. By faith, like Joshua, if you want to live in it, you need to start stepping forward, to start moving, to start living in it, to start the process. And I want you to know this doesn't mean that life's going to be easy. This isn't sort of like a recipe for an easy life, not at all. But what this does and what this will do is it points to the greatness of God. When you start living free of bitterness and instead you live out of joy. Instead of fear of the future, there is excitement. And instead of self-preservation, there is freedom to lay yourself down for others. And people look at you and they say, in our world, how can this be? And our response is, oh, I am just living out of my inheritance. What inheritance? Did an uncle die? No, Jesus died. And as a result, I am a co-heir with him. Imagine as you get home tonight, you get a knock on the door. Guy comes and standing there, introduces himself as a lawyer who deals in large estate inheritance. And I say, well, come on in then. You are welcome here. Says, are you Marcel? I say, yes. Marcel Kurtz? That's me. Is your mother Karen Kurtz? Yep. Was she born in Halifax? Yes. Was her maiden name Karen Hollyfriend? I say, yes. Was her biological father Kenneth Hollyfriend? I say, yes. The lawyer closes his portfolio, says, well, we've been looking for you. And now, by now, I can probably not take it anymore. I'm like, what on earth is going on? And he says, well, it seems that your grandfather had a brother who had just passed away, and he lived not too far from here. Anyway, he had no kids, but your grandfather talked very highly of you to him, and well, he left you some money. And so there is an inheritance that's coming your way. And I say, well, that's great. I can get that new set of commentaries that I had my eye on. Lucky you, eh? He says, well, it's quite large. And I say, oh, then I can get two sets. It's more than you can imagine, he says. Well, in that case, I'm going to go to the Christian bookstore at Disneyland, and I'm going to get them there. He says, your grandfather's brother, he owned a gold mine. And it's going to take many years for that gold mine to play out. But what we're giving you is a check for your deposit on your inheritance. And you look down, and there's this check for $20 million. And you're stunned as the stress of your debt that you were carrying begins to fade away. And you start to dream about what could be is right in front of you. Your future changes. And that excitement that you might feel as this happens to you is tiny compared to the inheritance that awaits a child of the Almighty. The inheritance that awaits you is so big, so extravagant, so marvelous, greater than any word could ever be put around it, that it will take all of eternity for you to enjoy and explore the glory of all that awaits you. As we enjoy the very presence of God in a place where there are no funerals, there is no sickness, there is no tears, there is no disease, it's going to be amazing. But we don't have to wait till we get to heaven to begin to enjoy your inheritance. Because that same power that raised Christ from the dead is the same power that resides in you. And God wants to be released in you, that you would experience a whole heart instead of a broken one. Boldness where there is timidity. Courage where there is fear making the decision. Love where hate may lie. He wants you to let him do a work in you, and then let me tell you, God has a call on your life. He really does. He's got a call on your life to join him in what he is doing, to be a bringer of blessing to the world. That with our lives and our lips, we would bring the message of hope and reconciliation. But it starts with us making a Joshua decision. And probably right now we're saying in our mind, yeah, but this, or yeah, but that. And so could a Joshua. But there's a Jordan River in front of me. Yeah, but God said. There's a Jericho in front of me. Yeah, but God said. There are those evil kings. But God said. And you encounter every obstacle with a God said. It's called living out of your inheritance. I've got the Holy Spirit dwelling in me. I've got that $20 million check. Some of you face the Jordan River of shame, and the guilt just seems too big. Acts that you would love to erase from your past. It's too big of a river to cross. How can I be used of God to bring blessing when this river of shame is in front of me? Oh, but God said, Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Some of you are looking at the Jericho walls of fear in your life. I mean, forget joining with God. Are you crazy? I'm just trying to survive. It keeps you up at night. You're scared. And you look at what the New Testament says, be anxious for nothing but in everything. With prayer and supplication, make your requests known to God. With thanksgiving in your heart, that the peace of God will guard your hearts and mind. And you begin to live out of your inheritance. I'm a child of God. I am known by God. This is life in God's kingdom. And it takes trust and it takes faith because there will be an obstacle in your way. And it's so that it really comes back to what we were talking about last week. It's like that so that God can get glory out of it. That we can't say, you know, like I was looking, I'm going to flip back to the first verse I read. That really this would be our testimony. So the Lord gave Israel all the land he had sworn to give their forefathers. And they took possession of it and settled there. The Lord gave them rest on every side, just as he had sworn to their forefathers. Not one of their enemies withstood them. The Lord handed all their enemies over to them. Not one of all the Lord's good promises to the house of Israel failed. Every one was fulfilled. You know, that's what it is to live out of our inheritance. Not for us to be glorified or lifted up. It's so that we can come back and we can say, the Lord did this. The Lord did that. The Lord is faithful. And that the Lord would receive glory. To be who God has created us to be. To step into what God has for us on this earth. Let me tell you, you need to live out of your inheritance. You need. You cannot do it on your own. You cannot be who God has called you to be. You cannot accomplish what he's called you to accomplish on your own. You need to live out of your inheritance. And so I challenge you, I encourage you, start the process. If you're thinking like Nader thinking, start changing, make some changes. Say, you know what, I'm feeling, in your small group, say, I'm feeling hate towards someone, I'm feeling bitter towards someone, I'm feeling scared. Say, let's start praying for that, because that's not who you are, and that's not what God's called you to be. Anyway, we're out of time. Let's pray. Father, we just come to you. We thank you. You are good. You are great. We thank you for your inheritance that you have given us. And Lord, I would pray for each one here. Father, that each one of us would take a step this morning into the inheritance that you have paid for. God, we were nothing, but you called us and you made us co-heirs with you, Lord Jesus. And Father, we thank you for that. And Lord Jesus, I just pray for all of us here that this week we'll take another step into our inheritance. And Lord, I pray against the evil one that would want to come and say, hey, why don't you just stay in this camp? It's too big, it's too hard, it's too much of this. Just stay here. I pray against that in the name of Jesus, and I pray for us moving forward in all that you have for us. And I pray that now in the strong name of Jesus, amen. Well, thank you. You listened quickly. I preached as fast as I could. May God bless you. Have a wonderful day. Coffee out there. If you're here today and you need some prayer, I'll be up here, and I'd love to join with you in praying with you.